I feel almost backslidden. It's been so long since we've been in Philippians chapter 4. Those portions of Scripture that are special blessings to you, meet special needs in your life, I think are always precious to you. I spoke with Brother Moody this morning. I said, what are you preaching on? After we talked bus, I said, what are you preaching on today? He said, I've been doing a series in the book of Colossians, and this morning I'm on Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. And I said, hallelujah. And I quoted the verse to him. He said, you're familiar with that verse. And I am. It's been a lot to me over the years. Special story going with that. We'll not go with that right now. But the book is special. And as we make different parts of it special, as we allow God to help us with different parts of it, I think more of it becomes special to us. So Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to begin tonight in just two verses. And then we'll spread out from there a little bit and give some more references. The title of the message tonight is The Cure for Careless Concern. I think most of the concerns that we as born-again believers have are careless. They're unnecessary. They are things that the devil would have us to fret about, that our fretting won't change. It won't alter anything. It won't help any the situation. I think we end up being like David this morning. His eyes were a mess. His life was a mess. His health was at risk because he had been fighting a spiritual battle in the flesh. And I think when we worry, that's really what we're doing. We're fighting a spiritual battle in the flesh as God's people. So let's begin here in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean go out and drive a 100-mile-an-hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. It's not talking about not being careful. It's not talking about not being, what's another word for?
Cautious.
Not being cautious. Thank you. It's not talking about, that's what we're talking about this afternoon, Mama, helping. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not talking about not being cautious. It's talking about not being full of care. So he says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing. For nothing. Don't be careful for anything. Don't be full of care about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture and praise. And we just need to thank the Lord for all the things that he's done for us and he's doing. So let's look at some things tonight. First off, I want you to note that that worry is a curse. Worry is something that God didn't intend for us to have. God didn't equip man when he put him in the garden. God didn't equip him to be a worrywart. God didn't say, well, I'm going to give Adam this job. He's going to go around, and not only is he going to till the soil on the ground, but he's going to have to check, and he's going to have to see that the trees are growing exactly right, and he's going to have to prune them, and he's going to have to do this and do that. He didn't make Adam that way. He didn't do that. And, of course, when sin came into the world, and I'm sure when Adam saw the first bird die, saw the first animal die, it must have been a shock to his system. And that must have caused some stress in his life. But even at that, God had a manner of taking care of that that we need to understand. And so we need to understand tonight it's a curse. Worry is recognized by doctors today as a cause of much disease. Now the word disease, I had a rough time trying to figure out how to spell disease until I understood that it's really just dis-ease. It's the lack of ease. Things come into our life, a germ, a bug, a virus comes into our life, and it takes our ease away. It disses our ease. And so the doctors say that much of this disease is even contagious. You say, contagious? Yeah, worry is contagious. If a daddy worries in the home, the mother takes to worrying, the children take to worrying. I remember sitting at a breakfast table one day, my daddy getting ready to go to work, and he walked out behind my mother, up from his place at the table, walked around behind my mother, and told my mother, said, why don't you send a check to so-and-so today? And my mother said, I'm sorry, I can't. And she struggled in even telling him that. He had left all the finances in her control, and evidently she hadn't said anything to him about low finances, and he said, Why can't you? And she said, we don't have enough money. He said, well, how much money's in the bank? And my mama said, $9. And I almost had a coronary arrest. Now, since then, there have been times when I'd have been thrilled to have had $9 in the bank. But at that time, the concern my daddy and mama exercised in front of me brought concern into my life. It's contagious. Worry is contagious, and we need to understand that. Dr. James Barton said this, it is known that one half of the patients consulting a physician have no organic disease. In about 25% of the cases, the cause of the symptoms is tenseness or worry, strain, and fatigue, prolonged shock or fear. And of course, it can affect the workings of all the organs of the body. Worry can affect the working of all the organs of the body. Now, I did some searching and I found out that most doctors agree that we have five major organs. I did hear the other day someone has said now that the skin is an organ. They're calling the skin an organ. So that would be the sixth one. But there's five major ones. The brain. Some people probably only have a half of an organ there, I suppose, because they're not using all the brain they have, I guess. But they have a brain, a heart, kidneys, a liver, and lungs. That's the five organs that the doctors say we have. And stress and worry can affect every one of those. A healthy person who turns to worry can become an unhealthy person. Dr. Alvarez, who works at Mayo Clinic, says worry is the cause of most stomach problems. Dr. Hans Sly says that stress is a trigger which causes diseases. So we need to understand that. So stress is a curse. Worry is a curse. And of course, it's also a sin. Worry is a sin. The Bible in our text says, be careful for nothing. In verse 6, don't be anxious. Don't be full of care. Don't be worried about things. Now think about this. This is referring back to the story that Jesus told of the parable and the soils. And the Bible says in Matthew 13, verse number 7, and some fell, that's the seed, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then later when the Lord Jesus is going to translate this message for his people, he says in verse number 22 of chapter 13 in Matthew, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So he may have even been fruitful, but now he gets involved in cares. Now what's he worried about? He's worried about the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, they say that money talks, and it does, because what it says most of the time is bye-bye. But we get concerned about money. And listen, I know it takes so much money to float a house, to keep a house going, take care of a budget and everything. And I admire people that really labor at working within a budget. That's a value that my wife and I, especially myself, learned later in life, how much easier life has been for her when I submitted to that idea of having a budget and trying to stay within that budget. But the Bible says that this man, received seed. This ground received seed among the thorns, and he heard the word. And listen, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed's perfect seed. And the Bible says here that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and it became unfruitful. So not only is it sinful, but it's also, here's a catch for you, it's not necessary. The world says we have to worry. You have to be all shook up about everything. You know, we have to be worried about this thing and that thing and some other thing. And they always invent things for us to worry about. But it's not necessary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon him, upon Jesus, for he careth for you. And I believe that's the same portion of Scripture where it says, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The very next verse. And I believe that worry puts us in a situation where the devil can take advantage of us that he couldn't if we wouldn't be worrying. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have a need? I promise you, God has what you need to meet that need. Whether it's a debt or whatever it might be, God has what we need. And I always appreciated this when I was studying Philippians chapter 4 so much and so often. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Well, I got to thinking one day, it doesn't say out of his riches and glory. If he took care of our needs out of his riches, he would one day be bankrupt. The streets of gold, they'd have to be out there, the angels would be out there with pickaxes, digging the gold up off the streets and pitching it down to meet our needs. But that's not how it is. The Bible says that he can meet all of our need according to his riches in glory. And when I think of his riches in glory, my goodness, I think of those 12 foundations. I think of the street of gold that's so pure that it's transparent. I've seen some pure gold, and I've labored to make gold as pure as I could possibly make it. But I'll guarantee you, I never had it where I could look through it. Never had it that pure. And yet God says he has that in heaven, and he wants to meet our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I think he's telling us God's able. God's able. It's unnecessary for us to be worried. Story is told, and I may have told this story before, but it's a good story, so bear with me if you've heard it. A man was walking down the road with a sack of potatoes on his back, weighed about 100 pounds, and he was struggling a little bit with the weight of those potatoes. And so a man came by with a trailer and a tractor perhaps, and maybe a truck pulling this trailer, and he stopped and asked the man, would he like to ride with that heavy load? And he said, oh, I sure would. And so he crawled onto the trailer, motioned for the guy that he was ready, but he never removed the sack of potatoes from his shoulder. So here he is going to town on this trailer, still carrying the sack of potatoes. Unnecessary. And yet I know a lot of people, sometime or another in their life, they came to the Lord Jesus with all these struggles and all these burdens and all these weights and all these cares. And they said, Lord Jesus, save me, set me free. He picked them up. They're on their way to heaven, but for some reason, they'll trust him for eternity with their soul, but they won't trust him for the ride between here and eternity with their cares. It's unnecessary for God's people to carry that sack of potatoes around all the time. Absolutely unnecessary. A poem that was written 150 years ago by a lady by the name of Elizabeth Cheney. It says this, said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these ancient human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. You know, God takes care of the sparrow. The raven is a dirty bird. God takes care of that. Bless God. We know that the buzzards from anywhere around here. I can't think of the name of Nanjemoy. Yes, somebody said that the buzzard is the Nanjemoy bird. I don't know if that's true or not. But we know it's an ugly bird, but we see God taking care of it. And of course, once God takes care of the bird, then the insurance company takes care of the car that God used to take care of the bird. You see, God's got it all figured out. He just wants people to trust him. He wants us to give ourselves, just abandon ourselves to him. Not to people, not to plans, and not to promises other than him. But God is so pleased when his people say, I'm just going to trust you, Lord. It's been coming out of here, and now I want it to come from here. I really want to trust you. Worry is a curse. Well, here's a cure. Here's a cure for worry. No doctor has a cure. No doctor has the antidote unless he's a believer. I was thinking this afternoon and trying to think of the name of the Christian doctor we used to go to in Duncan, Oklahoma. What? Pardon me? Beasley. I was thinking Beasley, Brother Beasley. Now, he was a Christian. You'd come in and he'd examine you and take care of you and everything, and he could fix broken bones and take out appendix and take out tonsils and, I suppose, deliver babies and all those different things that doctors do. But he was always willing, ready, able, and wanting to take a moment to talk to people about the gospel. And whenever I'd go in to see him, man, his office would stack up as him and I talked about the things of the Word and things of the Lord. And I asked him one time, I said, "Doc, I'm doing a lot of studying here in the book of Philippians, and it talks about casting our care upon him and not being overcome by worry and so forth. What difference does that make?" He said, "Brother Sutton, if I could get Christians to quit worrying," he said, "we could shrink our hospital population by 50%. And if I could get Christians to cast all their care upon him, if I could get Christians to abandon themselves to Christ, we could probably shut down most of the insane asylums, except for injuries and hereditary things that are unaccountable, or things that we can't account for, injuries that happen because people get hurt and so forth." He said that wouldn't necessarily fix it, but he said most of the people that are in those places are there because they don't trust the Lord. And so we need to understand that the doctors, if he's not a believer, he doesn't have the answer. If he is a believer and he doesn't share the answer, shame on him. I've gone to a number of doctors, and you'll sit in there and they'll examine you. They'll ask you all kinds of questions. They want to know where you came from and what your history is and this and that and something else. And then sometimes I just wait and see, I wonder if this guy is going to talk to me about the Lord. And most of the time they don't. Many times then when I mention the Lord, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." It's like, oh yeah, I was supposed to say something about that, wasn't I? Shame on them if they have the answer and they're not giving it to people. Shame on them. What an opportunity they have when they're talking to people about to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tranquilizers, sleeping pills, and psychiatrists can't help in the area of worrying for any length of time. It's like a drunk. He picks a bottle up off of a shelf and downs half of it, and his worries are over for a little while. But when he wakes up, they're worse than they were when he drank himself silly. Fact is, I believe that too often, prescription drugs are only legal drugs. They buy them from a pharmacy instead of somebody on the street. And I think that psychiatrists most of the time are just paid to give you an excuse. I really do believe that. And so we need to understand that Dr. Phil and Miss Oprah don't have the answer. They can't give you the answer because they don't have the answer. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the answer to not worrying. The cure. The answer is in our text. First off, the Bible says pray. I've never gone to the Lord in honest prayer and heard the door slam and saw a sign come up that said, "Do not disturb." I've always found the Lord willing to listen to me when I came to Him honestly. Now, sometimes I haven't been with Him very long when He says, "Son, we need to talk about this." I've told you before, I think of one time before my daddy passed away, I was in earnest prayer about him. Every time I had the opportunity to pray, I was praying my daddy to get saved, and I know that he was saved, and I was still sucking on cigarettes. And I came to the altar one day, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm wanting to talk to him about my daddy being saved. And boy, I saw this package of Camel cigarettes galloping across the back of my mind. And I said, "Lord, we can talk about that later, but I need to talk to you about my daddy getting saved." He said, "No, we need to talk about this." And about that time, the cigarettes came back the other direction. And so I've been in God's presence when I wasn't there very long before He said, "We've got to talk about this. This has to be taken care of before we can talk about what you want to talk about. But this has to be taken care of." But I've never had God slam the door, "Not wanted, do not disturb, get out of here, leave me alone." As long as I was willing to be honest with God, He's always given me His ear. Always He wants to listen to me. And so we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn to pray. And let me share this with you too. God is big enough, and then some, to meet every need that you and I have. You know, we see people today that make it even without the Lord. Why in the world would we think for 5 minutes we can't make it with him? He's big enough and then some. And then we're to praise. We're to be thankful for everything. For everything. I was listening to my son preach this afternoon. He said, he was preaching on Romans 8:28 primarily. And he said, some people misquote that verse. The Bible doesn't say that all things are good. It says that all things work together for good. And he gave the illustration of when his best friend and him were coming home from their first year of Bible college, and they were involved in a car accident, and his friend was killed. His friend died with my son holding him in his arms beside the road. And he said, if anyone would have told me that day that that's good, he said, I don't know what I'd have done. But he said, the Bible doesn't say it's good. We know that that's bad. God never created the human race to die. That's something the human race brought upon themselves. It's not God's fault. And then he said, sometime later, he was at a camp, and he said he saw this one boy that was really struggling with even being there. And he went and talked to him about the third day of camp and said, I'd just like to spend some time with you and see if I can't reason with you about these things. And the boy exploded and said, what can God do that God can't, or what? Why couldn't God do what I wanted him to do when I wanted him to do it, or something of that nature? Come to find out, he told my boy that he was supposed to be watching his little sister. And he got involved in some type of a game, video game. And his little sister died. He said, now how are you going to help me with that? And he said, all of a sudden, the story of Mark's death made sense. And he told him about helping Mark's family and all the different struggles he went through getting past that accident. And he said, after a while, the boy broke, repented of his sin, and trusted Christ as his Savior. You see, God doesn't make accidents. God doesn't create problems unless he's trying to slow us down. And we can take care of that when we go to him and knock on that door and hear him say, come in, I have time for you. And when you go to God in prayer and you're willing to thank him for everything and you're willing to be open and honest with him, when you go into his office, he clears the desk. You're the most important person in the whole wide world. Don't ever think that God has turned a deaf ear to you if you're being honest as a child of God. And so the Bible says we're supposed to praise in everything, and then we're supposed to give thanks. You know, I believe that thanksgiving for what God has done for us would remove a lot of our worries. Because when I go back over different things that God has done for me in the past, and I see his power, and I remember his presence, and I remember how wonderful it was what God did. God does not age. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did back there, he can do now. And so we're supposed to come into his presence and remember things and then thank him for those things. And in our thanking for him, we find out that what Jesus has done, he can do. When we were in Austria, of course, they have social medicine, and this is not the place to go into a lot of stories about social medicine, but I can tell you some stories about social medicine that would make you fire every congressman that ever said anything about social medicine. But one of the things that social medicine did there is if you had any number of symptoms, I had asthma, and they were going to doctor me by sending me down to the south part of Italy, and I was to go on a 16-day cure, they call it, or we'd call it a cure. And then we ended up coming home before that took place, but my doctor thought I should do that. And it would be, of course, at taxpayers' expense, fully paid for by the social government, and the only thing I was threatened with, can I take my wife and kids with me? But could I recommend to you tonight that you take a Jesus cure at his expense? He'll pick up the tab for it. All you need is a little bit of time. All you need is a little bit of time. He wants to hear from you. He is excited that you'd even think about talking to him. And so there's the cure. Now we want to think for a little bit about the consequences. What happens if I'm full of worry, fears, doubts, suspicions? What happens if I'm full of those things and I really take the cure? I really come to Jesus. I'm totally honest. I talk to him. I claim the promises of God. And he begins to work in my life. What are the consequences of that? Well, the Bible talks about the peace of God. Now, the secret of peace is when we come to the Lord, we bring him our burdens and we bring him our troubles and we leave them with him. We don't, you know, people come to the altars and I love, there's nothing that decorates altars like people. Just like pews are decorated by people, altars are decorated by people, especially if they're meaning business for the Lord. Some people will come to an altar, they'll pray, they'll be intense in their prayer. They'll tell the Lord about their burdens and their strifes. And when they get up, they thank God for listening and they pick up their troubles and take them back to the pew with them. That's not going to give you the peace of God. When we come to the Lord in prayer and we give him a problem or we give him a burden or a heartache, we need to leave it with him. Once we give it to him, it's his. If we take it back, we've stolen from him and we've taken glory from him because he can't fix it as long as we're trying to handle it ourselves. He can't. So there's a peace of God. And then while we're talking about peace, we mentioned this the other day, but maybe it needs to be mentioned again. Don't rehearse all the time your hurts and your burdens and your heartaches and your disappointments and times people failed you. Don't rehearse all that stuff. Give that to the Lord. Let him have it. When those thoughts come back to you, just tell the devil to leave you alone. Cry out in Jesus' name. Start talking to the Lord. Defeat the devil with that. So there's the peace of God. And then the Bible said it passes understanding. And how often we've mentioned that from this pulpit. This is a peace that's so wonderful, you'll wonder, well, where'd that come from? Where'd that peace come from? Where did that clean attitude come from? Where did that weight came off of me? We try to understand it, but the Bible says it passes understanding. Someone looks at a person who's really gotten there, just really done business with God, a worry wart that's really done business with God, and they're wondering, what happened to them? And so they'll even ask, what happened to you? I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I just know that I came to the Lord with all these problems, and I gave them to him, and when I got up and left, I left them with him, and things have been different. There's peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that I can't possibly explain to you in time. In the book of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Oh, so few things in the world today are perfect. But God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Through Jesus Christ, and that's in our text again, that it's through Christ that we have these victories. Through Jesus Christ in verse number 7. Doctors and psychiatrists at best are very temporary. Listen what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 31, verse number 1. It says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. God said, I sure wish you'd just trust me. I don't believe that God's against doctors. I don't believe Paul would have traveled with Dr. Luke if God never wanted to use a doctor. by use of doctors, God have introduced saved people to lost people and great opportunities to preach the gospel. I don't think God is against doctors at all. I don't. Don't go from here and say, Brother Sutton doesn't like doctors. Well, you can say Brother Sutton doesn't like them, but it's not that I don't appreciate them. It's not that I don't want to have one handy if I've got an artery bleeding real bad. But we need to trust the Lord. And God said for us to go down to Egypt. That's the world. We go to the world for help. We stay on horses and trust in chariots and because they're many and horsemen because they're strong. Oh, listen. And then he says, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now I want to share with you what I believe are five major causes of worries in our life today. First off, the first one I think is fear. Fear. And I could ask you tonight, what's your greatest fear? What's your greatest fear? What are you more afraid of than anything else in the world? Some of you, I might be able to guess what it is. What's your greatest fear? Again, as we approach the Bible in Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, I couldn't find a better verse to use than that. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. We need to understand that. And then another thing is hate. Hate causes worry. When we hate, God, hate is an emotion that we're not supposed to act upon except evil. We're supposed to hate evil. But we're not supposed to hate a lot of the things we hate. Listen to what God says in Galatians 5, verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now God's going to give us a list of the works of the flesh. He says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. There's supposed to be 13 there. Incidentally, 13 is the number of confusion. And anytime God's people are working in the flesh, there's going to be confusion. But I left one out. You say, well, I know all those things are bad things, and they are. But just as we got into verse number 20, it says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Hatred. And God says that can't go. That can't be a part of your life. You and I cannot afford in the 70 or 100 years we might live, we can't afford to waste that time hating people or hating things. If they have injured you and they've never made it right, you hating them is not going to hurt them. It's not going to even things up for you at all by you hating them. It's just going to injure you. And so the Bible says we're not to do that. Now, before we have that list in verse number 19 of Galatians 5, in verse number 16, it gives us the cure before it gives us the problem or the symptoms. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do I walk in the Spirit? I fill my mind. It starts with my mind. I have to fill my mind with the Word of God. Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And so the Word of God comes into our mind, goes down through our ears and our mind, down into our heart, and begins to do an operation in our heart, begins to scrub us and clean us. Jesus said, we're clean through the Word that He spoke unto us. And so He begins to do a work with the Word of God in our life and takes care of hatred. Hatred can come out. Just like you wouldn't think it good if a person was a fornicator or an adulterer or lascivious or full of wrath and strife and seditions and heresies. You wouldn't want to have a friend like that. And yet sometimes we are a friend who's filled with hatred. And it's just as wicked as the other 12 things that God mentions in that list of 13. Hatred. Here's another one, guilt. Guilt. Sometimes we suffer from guilt. We've done something somewhere. We know we shouldn't have done it. God told us before we did it, we shouldn't do it. God told us while we were doing it, we shouldn't do it. God told us after we did it, we shouldn't have done it. And maybe we've tried to make it right as right we can. And we've gone back, we've apologized, and we've talked to people. And yet we find that that guilt is still there. If that's the problem is not God. The problem is our belief that God will do what he said he would do. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, that means agree with the charge. Have you ever been confessing sin to God and confessed everything except one thing? You kept circling around that and circling around that and circling around that. And you refuse to agree with that charge. You wanted to hold that thing. You wanted to keep that thing. As long as you do, you're going to feel guilt about it. It's not until you tell God he's right about that situation. And when you tell him that, then when you agree with him on the charge, it's forgiven. And when it's forgiven, you'll probably never forget it. But it won't haunt you like unconfessed sin haunts you. Unconfessed sin causes guilt, and guilt causes worry. The next one is inferiority. We feel like we are inferior to the people around us. We feel like we're inferior to our friends and our neighbors, our associates, our schoolmates, our work people. We feel like we're inferior. Think about this for a little bit. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." If you're saved tonight, you're a child of the King. Why do you let the devil make you feel inferior? Because of your menial task or your what you think is a non-important job. I remember one time buying some insurance from a man. He was a Christian, and I was not really in the Lord's will as much as I should have been. It was before I went into the ministry, but after I was saved, and I was dealing with him about some life insurance, and he was witnessing to me and trying to encourage me in the things of the Lord. Somebody said something about just such and such. He said, "You know, the other day I was talking to a man who worked for a garbage company, a trash company. And he said, 'I'm just a garbage man.'" And he said, "I just dropped my pencil and said, 'Hold it just a minute. You're a child of the King. What do you mean, just a garbage collector?'" And he read him the Riot Act. He said, you're a child of the King. You're a son of God. What do you mean just? Can you imagine what a stinking mess we'd have if we didn't have people to remove our rubbish and haul it away for us?" New York City, a number of years ago, the garbage people, the trash people went on strike. Boy, people were trying everything in the world. They were throwing trash down the storm drains and causing all kinds of problems there. I heard of one man that every day he'd get up and he'd take a shoebox, put all of his garbage in there and wrap it up and put a bow on it, leave it set on the seat of his car with the window down just a little bit, and by night when he came back, someone stole it. I'd have been afraid to come back and bring them all back at one time and dump them back in my car. But we need to understand, listen, don't say, "I'm only, I'm just." If you're saved, you're a child of the Lord Jesus. You're a child of God. You're royalty. Don't let the devil take that away from you. Now, don't get all perky and proud about that. I mean, you ought to be glad about it, but don't let it run to your head and start looking down at people or something. But you're a child of the King. Inferiority. And then insecurity. Insecurity. We make decisions. Blows up in our face. Miss Judy would testify that I've made a lot of bad investments. Now, God has been good to me, and I've made some good ones, and it kind of overcame some of those bad ones. But when we start and think about insecurity, Our security is not to be made in our houses and lands and cars and automobiles and monies in the bank and so forth. Our security is in Jesus Christ. And we know that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that 2,000 years ago when He got off that cross and out of that tomb, He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so just before saying that, He said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's Jesus' words. Jesus said you don't have to have insecurity. If your heart's troubled, and when my heart's troubled, and it does from time to time get that way, but when my heart is troubled, it's because I allow it to be troubled. I give permission for my heart to be troubled. And when God finally wakes me up and I realize what I'm doing, I'm so ashamed that I doubted Him, that I slighted Him, that I put Him off, that I didn't claim the promises, that I didn't just get squared up honest with Him. Worry is a curse. Worry has cures, has a cure. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And that cure has consequences. And every one of those consequences of being cured by Jesus from the curse of worry, every one of those consequences is a good thing. And God says, they're yours by believing. They're yours by trusting. And so now the question is, are we going to do that? That's the question. Let's bow our heads, please.